Okay, well, good morning, everyone. Going to read from Luke's account of the resurrection this morning. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 24. Praise the Lord, Jesus is risen. Find my glasses. Yeah. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we read the word of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray you bless the reading of your word and that you'll speak to us through it. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed risen and that as we read your word and speak about it, you may confirm the faith of all who hear that Jesus is alive today and that he is the Saviour, the Lord of all creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24, on the first verse. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." They remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Their words seemed to them like an idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And page number, verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." They told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So he gave them a piece. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then they said to him, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Praise the Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It says, these things were fulfilled. All things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. The story of Jesus was written in the Gospels to record the event which happened. It was also written even before it happened. Last week I spoke to you about the triumphal entry and the prophetic significance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that day, which was the 10th day of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, just before the 14th day of Nisan. And according to the Hebrew scriptures, the Passover lamb was set aside to be tested, that it was a perfect lamb, and then to be offered on the 14th day of Nisan to be placed on the doorposts of the houses, and then to be the angel of death would pass over the houses of the Israelites and spare them from the angel of death as it went through the land of Egypt and the firstborn were killed. And on that night, Jesus was betrayed, was put on the cross and sacrificed for our sins, fulfilling the scriptures of being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one upon whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all. Fulfilling the words which we read in Psalm 118, where the people had greeted Jesus with the words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Lord save us," before he was to be bound with cords to the horns of the altar as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. fulfilling the words which were written in the psalm that the stone the builders rejected would become the head of the corner, that first he'd be humiliated, be brought down, pointing us to the central event of the Gospels, of the whole of the Bible, and indeed of the whole of history, the events which we remember in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Then which Jesus himself had told was going to happen, told the disciples long before it happened, that he would go up to Jerusalem, suffer many things, both from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Jesus knew that he had to die. He had to die in Jerusalem by crucifixion at the time of the Passover. And all of these things were fulfilled to the letter. Fulfilled to the letter as we began with the celebration of the Passover meal with the disciples, which he changed the meaning of it and brought it into understanding of the new covenant in the blood that he was about to shed so that we might be redeemed through our sins. Then as he went on to Gethsemane to be arrested, the disciples would flee and he would face that unjust trial before the Sanhedrin, be condemned to death by the Sanhedrin. They couldn't actually carry out the execution, so they passed him on to Pilate, the Roman governor, who, with an equally unjust trial, had him flogged, then condemned to death, and suffered in our place. Pilate actually knew he was innocent, and yet he still condemned him to death. And Jesus carried his cross through Jerusalem to the place of execution, to Golgotha, where he was crucified, died, bearing upon himself the sin of the world. But remember the death of Jesus, remember just what it cost him, the Holy One, to take away our sin, to bear the sin of the world upon himself. Remember the words which he said from the cross, which speak about the meaning of the cross and also point us to the resurrection. How he said as he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," pointing to the fact that the meaning of the cross was it might be the place where which we could find forgiveness for sin and we might come to God. How even as he was dying there on the cross, he took time to lead one of the sinners beside him to faith in Christ, as the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Reminding us that actually that we're saved, not by the good deeds that we do, because that thief didn't have any time to do any good deeds, not by giving his money to the church, not by going to belong to the Christian church or by anything like that. He was saved by his faith in Jesus the Messiah. It reminds us that the meaning of the cross was in order that we, who are sinners, might be saved and believe in him. And as Jesus was on the cross, he spoke those terrible words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pointing to the fact that he was actually fulfilling the words of Psalm 22, which speak about the suffering of the Messiah, how he'd have his hands and his feet pierced, fulfillment of that scripture. But also at that moment when the sin of the world was placed upon him, for the only time in the whole of eternity, the Father would turn his back on the Son, and the fellowship between the Father and Son would be broken as Jesus bore the sin of the world upon himself. Just how much he was willing to do for us. And in fact, the worst agony on the cross for Jesus was not the pain, the physical pain of the flogging, the suffering, but also the pain of bearing the sin of the world upon himself, that he who knew no sin became the sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so intense and significant was that moment that God actually put the lights up, and for 3 hours there was darkness over the face of the earth. You can imagine that must have really spoken to the people who were standing by to suddenly see this darkness come. The earthquake, all the signs which were showing that this was the central event, in fact, of human history, as Christ Jesus bore the sin of the world upon himself. And Matthew tells us that he then uttered a great cry. John tells us what the cry was. John says that he said, "It is finished." When he said it is finished, he didn't mean that his life was finished. He meant that the task of redemption was finished, that he paid the price, that God has satisfied. God had laid the sin of the world upon himself. And therefore, there was no need for Jesus to hang on the cross anymore. And the last words, which Luke actually tells us, the words of Jesus from the cross were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus actually chose the moment of his death. He didn't die of the wounds of the crucifixion. He died because he, at that point, committed his spirit to God. Because he paid the price, because he completed the job, there was no need for him to hang on the cross anymore. So he surrendered his spirit, and his spirit left his body, and his body was left there dead on the cross, lifeless. And as one day we will die, our spirit will leave our body. So the spirit of Jesus left his body, and he was hanging there as a dead body on the cross. And there's no doubt that Jesus was dead. Mark tells us that summoning the centurion, Pilate asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph of Arimathea went to ask for the body of Jesus. And that centurion would have seen many people die on the cross, and he would know when someone was dead. And just to make sure that we understood that he really was dead, in John's account, it tells us that the high priests and the Jewish religious leaders wanted the bodies taken down from the cross because it was the Sabbath coming up to the Passover. They asked that their bodies might be taken down from the cross and that their legs would be broken so that they'd be taken down from the cross. What was the point of breaking the legs of the people on the cross? Well, actually, when you're on the cross, apparently the way which you breathe is by pushing up with your legs. If you break the legs of the person on the cross, then immediately they will die because they won't be able to breathe. They won't be able to push themselves up. And so they came to break the legs of Jesus, and when the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He was seen as testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. These things were fulfilled, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Again, the scripture says they should look on him whom they've pierced. Not one of his bones was broken, and that was actually the fulfillment of the word which I mentioned earlier about Exodus, because it says in Exodus chapter 12 that the Passover lamb should be a perfect lamb, should be taken and should be put to death, and not one of its bones should be broken. Jesus was that perfect lamb who was sacrificed for our sins, and in fulfillment of that scripture, not one of his bones was broken. But they looked upon him whom they have pierced, as it says in Isaiah and Zechariah, that he was going to be pierced. Isaiah tells us to be pierced and wounded for our transgressions. Psalm 22 says his hands and his feet will be pierced. He would die by that terrible method of execution of crucifixion. And then he would die as a sacrifice for our sins. And he really would be dead. There's no question about it that Jesus was dead. And the scriptures tell us that at this point, there was an intervention which was highly unusual and highly significant. A man called Joseph of Arimathea, one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, came and asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who was at first, came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the customs of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was near. So this was a highly unusual act. What would usually happen to crucifixion victims was that they would be corpses would be taken down from the cross and would be thrown into a pit in the Valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem. And if that happened to Jesus, he would have been just one corpse amongst many in the Valley of Hinnom. But instead, this rich man called Joseph of Arimathea wanted to give honor to Jesus in his burial, an honor which was not given to him in his death, and take him down from the cross and put him into his own tomb, which was a hewn tomb, maybe you've seen pictures of the garden tomb and tombs like that, with the stone which was rolled over it, and then the body of Jesus would be placed in there, bound with strips of linen and spices, as was the means of burial amongst the Jewish people. That was a very significant act. In fact, it was also another fulfillment of prophecy, because if you read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, it tells us that it describes in detail the trial of Jesus, his execution, that he would be taken from an unjust trial, that he would be cut off from the land of the living, that he would die for the transgression of my people. Then it says, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his burial. In other words, the place where he was appointed to go with the wicked would be in that place I told you about, the Valley of Hinnom. Now, if that had happened, How would you have verified, how would we have verified the resurrection of Jesus? In just one corpse amongst many. Maybe it disappeared, but maybe it wasn't there. You wouldn't be able to tell. So what happened was that God arranged for this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple of Jesus, who didn't consent with the decision of the Sanhedrin to have him put to death, and took him into his own tomb and put that large stone, perhaps weighing a ton weight, and rolled it across the tomb of Jesus. And so Jesus really was dead and buried. And when a person's dead and they're buried, you know they're gone, don't you? They're not going to come back again. And as a result of that, the people were mourning. The women went and mourned and wept at the tomb. They lamented for the one, Jesus, who they loved. The disciples had fled. They were scared. They were defeated. All their hopes in Jesus were gone. The purpose which they'd sacrificed the last 3 years of their life seemed to have ended in a total disaster, failure, a defeat, Jesus being put to death, the end of the cause which they had given their lives for. And you could imagine the sorrow which they felt at this time. The enemies of Jesus thought they'd won, and they got rid of this troublesome preacher and put an end to this movement which was threatening their power and their teaching, if you like. And just to make sure that nothing happened to disturb this, they placed a guard on the tomb to make sure that nothing happened. And we read in Matthew's Gospel how the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.'" Well, if this really had been the end of the story, if it had ended like this, we'd never have heard of Jesus, and you wouldn't be sitting here in Bridge Lane listening to me talking about Jesus. The story would have fizzled out. Maybe it might have lingered on for a generation with the people who loved him and followed him, but in time it would have been forgotten. Something had to happen to change all of that. And the reason we remember him was because this was not the end. In every other case in human history, when you put someone in a grave, that's the last you're going to see of them, okay? You never see them. They never come back again. It's the end. But in this case, something unique happened, something which happened only to one person who was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not just a man, who was God himself, becoming man to dwell amongst us. And only Jesus has done what happened in the Gospel of Luke, which we just read, risen from the dead. The only time anybody went to a tomb to mourn over a lost one, loved one who had gone, and was met by an angel saying, "He's not here, he's risen," was Jesus himself. And the only person who we can believe in to give us resurrection ourselves from the dead is Jesus. Buddha never rose from the dead. Muhammad never rose from the dead. Moses didn't even rise from the dead. Only Jesus risen from the dead. And this was a unique event in the whole of history which changed the disciples, changed the mourning women to being full of joy and expectation at the life of that Jesus was alive, changed the lives of millions of people down through the ages, including my life, and hopefully yours. And if it hasn't changed your life, then make sure that it does change your life before you leave this place, because now is the day of salvation. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive salvation through his name. And we read how on the third day he rose again. The stone was rolled away. Matthew tells us how the soldiers on guard fled in terror. And the spirit returned into the lifeless body of the Lord Jesus, and he came out of the tomb, risen in that glorious resurrection body. His resurrection body, he looked slightly different, and people didn't always recognize him straight away. But he could appear and disappear at will, could walk through locked doors. But it was a real body. And we saw in the Gospel of Luke how Jesus showed them that he wasn't a spirit, he wasn't a ghost, but he was really alive in a resurrection body. Showed them his hands and his feet. He told them to give him some food, and he took a piece of food and ate it. And he ate it in their presence to show that he really was alive. When the women came to the tomb, he revealed himself to them. And they gathered the disciples together to be there for this event. And so God affirmed that Jesus really is the Son of God. He paid the price for the sin of the world. And the cross was not a defeat, but an amazing victory over Satan and over the powers of darkness, making the way for a holy God to receive sinners like you and me into his presence when we repent and believe in Jesus. That message is actually a horror to Satan and to the opposition, and he's going to do what he can to stop it. At the time, we read how he tried to do this, and ever since, Satan has been trying to stop people believing in the resurrection of Jesus. He's happy to use religion, he's happy to use corrupted forms of Christianity, philosophy, atheism, even just plain indifference, couldn't care less attitude amongst the people. And he does a pretty good job of it. Apparently, I read that about 50% of professing Christians actually don't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead in this country. If that's the case, they're actually Christians, because if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you cannot be saved. It's the most basic thing that you have to believe. But Satan is trying to stop people believing this, and you can see his actions. Straight away, the soldiers went to the chief priests, and they told them to tell the story that the disciples had come and stolen the body. When they assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Is that possible, or is it plausible? It's not, actually. First of all, you've got to believe that the guards were sleeping, which they shouldn't have been doing. Even if they were asleep, the disciples managed to get to the tomb to shift a 2-ton stone without waking the soldiers up and drag the body out. They then unwrapped the body from the grave clothes, which were tightly traced around it. And John's Gospel tells us actually that the grave clothes were neatly laid out beside the body of where the body of Jesus lay. The disciples then, if they had stolen it, they would have known that the story of the resurrection was actually a story which was not true. It was a lie. So what do we find in the book of Acts? We find that just a very short time afterwards, 40 days in which Jesus rose and appeared to the disciples, then 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, they were standing in the middle of Jerusalem proclaiming that Jesus was alive, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And that wasn't just a casual message, because it meant that they faced huge opposition. They faced people who wanted to put them in prison and threaten them, tell them not to spread this message anymore. Some of them faced death because of this message. Would you do that for a story you've made up which wasn't true? Of course you wouldn't. If you knew it wasn't true, then really you'd just pack up if people started opposing you. The only way they could have done this because they knew that Jesus really was risen from the dead. And he really was risen from the dead. Lots of other stories are given. I've actually written a little thing which I put on the table there, which you can take afterwards, so which tells you some of the things which people say opposing the resurrection of Jesus, and answers for it. Some people say that the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, somebody could point them to the right tomb, especially when the story started being preached in the middle of Jerusalem. Some people say that Jesus swooned on the cross and recovered enough to rise from the dead 3 days later. Believe that, you've got to believe that he could have endured that terrible flogging, the agony, hanging on the cross for 6 hours, the Roman soldier putting his spear into his side, and blood and water coming out, then being laid in a tomb, a cold tomb with no food, no water, no medical help. And then after 3 days, he was strong enough to shift the stone over powerful soldiers and convince the disciples that he was really alive. Not possible, is it? Some people say the disciples hallucinated, or they had some sort of faith experience because they wanted it to happen, but it didn't really happen. People do have hallucinations, but usually just one person, maybe two people, not 12 people, not 500, as Paul says, actually saw Jesus on one occasion. You can't all believe the same story and continue it for a long time unless it really did happen. And the evidence of what happened in the book of Acts is it really happened. Some people say that the story was made up later, in which case you've got to work out how did it take root? How could you have possibly spread this message if it was this event which happened, which didn't happen until the story was made up very much later? Remember a few years ago, there was a crazy guy who wrote to me and he said that Princess Diana was going to rise from the dead and this would cause a great revival. Christianity, I said, come off it. But supposing he'd actually started a cult which said that Princess Diana rose from the dead, and he started it round about now, started telling people that Princess Diana had risen from the dead and appeared to him. Who would believe him? Nobody. Just says crazy. You can't make up a story about somebody rising from the dead 40 years after it and then spreading it. There's no reason why people should believe it. It had to be contemporary with the event happening that the story got underway. And that's exactly what happened. You read in the book of Acts that they began preaching this message that Jesus was risen from the dead just 10 days after he descended into heaven in Jerusalem, the place where it had happened. Message spread with signs and wonders being confirming the truth of it. Spread to Judea and Samaria, as Jesus said it would do. Spread down to the coastal plain of Israel. Spread even as far as Damascus, as Paul went on the road to Damascus. And Paul was converted perhaps 3 to 4 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And the fact that he went to Damascus and found believers there shows that already by this time there were believers in Jesus, a community of Jesus in Damascus. Message spread very quickly from one place to another. The only way that could have happened is because it really happened, because there were people who were witnesses of it, and as they told the story, God confirmed the story that it was true and that people believed in it. Spread then throughout the Greek-speaking world, and the Roman Empire, also to Egypt, to Ethiopia, to Syria, eastwards, but even as far as India. And none of these things could have happened unless it really was true. And there were people who really believed it, who went and spread the message. A man called William Craig wrote a book, Knowing the Truth of the Resurrection. Without belief in the resurrection of the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even if they had continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, his crucifixion would have ever silenced any hope of him being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity, therefore, hinges on the belief that of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead, that the tomb really was empty, and that Jesus really is alive. And Jesus really did rise from the dead. I believe it. I hope you believe it, because this is the key to our salvation. He appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days, then ascended to heaven from where he will come a second time, this time not having to suffer sin for sin, but instead with all the power of God at his disposal to judge the world in righteousness. According to how we've responded to the message of the gospel, and I believe that the signs are there of the soon coming of Jesus the Messiah. To this magazine, Light for the Last Days, there's a new copy of it on the table there. But there are so many things happening in our time which point us to the second coming of Jesus. Now, Jesus could only come again if he died and rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and will come back from heaven. And so we need to be ready for that event by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So finally, what difference does it make to us that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, 3 points I want to make, then we'll close. Firstly, Jesus rising from the dead reversed the curse of sin and death and defeated Satan. If you read Genesis, and I believe that Genesis is an account of what happened, not a myth, tells us that because of Adam's sin, death came into the world, because Adam disobeyed God, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin came into the world and was passed on from one generation to another. And as it says in Corinthians, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The result of sin is death, and sin came through Adam's sin, and Jesus reversed that sin. Because of sin, we were under the captivity of Satan. And Satan is the ruler of this world, according to Ephesians, ruler of this world system. In Corinthians, Paul says, the wisdom of God, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age are Satan and his subjects and the demons. If they'd known that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, they wouldn't have crucified him, because in his resurrection, he actually defeated the power of Satan, and he gave us the power to live a new life. Hebrews, it says, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection was to deliver us from the power of sin, of death, and of hell, and to give us hope in the future for eternal life. Second point is that the resurrection testifies to the divinity of Jesus. One of the main reasons why the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus was because of his claim to be the Son of God, to be equal with God. But Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the triunity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the Word of God made flesh who dwelt amongst us. And if Jesus is God, if you put him to death, can he stay dead? Of course not. He has to rise from the dead. In fact, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Notice that phrase, he says, it was not possible that he should be held by death. You can't put God to death. The body of Jesus was put to death, the spirit left the body. We're not told exactly where he went to, but Peter does speak something about him going to preach to the spirits in Hades, in the place of the dead. But then after that time, after 3 days, his spirit returned into his body, and he rose from the dead. Peter goes on to say that David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, the place of the dead, nor does his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Jesus actually had to rise from the dead. It was a confirmation that he was the Son of God. As Paul actually writes this in Romans, he says, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. One of the things which confirms that Jesus is the Son of God is the resurrection. It shows that God had accepted his sacrifice on the cross and that he really is risen from the dead. And the third point which affects us all is that he rose to give us eternal life to all believers. The one thing we know about our life here is that it won't go on forever. One day we will die, unless Jesus comes first and takes us in what we call the rapture of the church, which would be better. But we know that this life here is not permanent. For some people, death is the end. You just cease to exist. But the Bible tells us that you don't cease to exist. In fact, whether you believe or you don't believe, you will continue to exist in some form. That's why it's important that you actually believe in Jesus, because the result of not believing is you continue to exist in a lost state of eternity, which is separation from God, which is hell. But Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So those who believe in Jesus, though they will die, shall live for eternal life. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the condition of being saved is that you believe in your heart, you confess your faith in Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That means that any person who calls himself a Christian and doesn't believe in the resurrection is not saved, by definition, because Paul says the definition of salvation is that we repent and believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And John, most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's an alternative before us, which is perishing, being lost for eternity, and having eternal life. What makes the difference is that we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. And Paul, also writing in 1 Corinthians 15, says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. What does that mean? Well, the two things I can say to you about your body. One, that it is corruptible, and second, that it is mortal. By corruptible, I mean that it is subject to decay, to sickness, and ultimately to death. I'm not saying that you've got a horrible body, but the fact is that every one of us knows that there is a process in our bodies which is leading to mortality and to death. I'm a bit older than I was than perhaps most of you. And I found out that the older you get, the body doesn't function better. It doesn't function better as you get older. There's a process at work in all of us. And there's a process which is actually going to lead to mortality, to death. But Jesus, the Bible tells us that there is a resurrection of the dead. That this body, which is corruptible, should be changed and put on an incorruptible body. In other words, a body which cannot, is not subject to sin, to death, to sickness. A subject which is not subject to mortality, but which has immortality within it. And so Jesus offers us a new body, a new life, and eternal life. I think you must be pretty silly, actually, to reject that. I don't want to insult anybody who doesn't believe it, but actually to refuse to believe in Jesus is the height of total folly. To believe in Jesus is the sensible thing to do, because Jesus has paid the price for the sin of the world. He's alive today, and he can open up the way to us to eternal life, a life, a new life in this life, but an eternal life. We're all spiritual beings. We have a body, we have a spirit. For the most part, people in this life tend to ignore their spirit and feed their bodies. But if you believe in the Bible, then you're going to want to feed your spirit with the Word of God and with the truth of the life of Jesus. And as we are spiritual beings, we'll all experience a resurrection from the dead. We'll experience a resurrection from the dead either to life or to what the Bible calls the second death, which is judgment, which is hell, which is separation from God. If we believe in Jesus, we enter into the first resurrection, to eternal life and to a glorious future and a glorious hope. So, message of the resurrection is that there is eternal life to all those who believe in Jesus. It confirms that Jesus is the Son of God, and it reverses the curse of sin and death and defeats the power of Satan and gives us the opportunity to be the children of God with new life in Jesus' name. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He's alive today. Hallelujah. And he's with us as we call upon his name. Praise the Lord.